Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be in your presence. What a privilege that we can be in the presence of God and not be consumed. We thank you for the time of the songs and in worshiping you through songs. And we thank you for if the winds are roaring and the sea is roaring, that we don't have to be afraid, for your love never fails. So help us, Lord, to trust in you and trust that you are there in the storms of life and the storms that face us, and to trust that you're a good God. We thank you for your word that you put it between our hands, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless the time of the spoken word, that you would be the one, Lord, to speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would not hear earthly or human wisdom, but that we would hear you, that you would put aside every weakness, and that you would be the one to speak with the living word and empower it. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts and that you would change us more into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, from last time we studied until verse 19, but a quick summary, and from verse 1 to verse 16, it talks about the relationship between believers and each other. And the main focus, what God would like for us to do, to have with each other, is to have unity with each other. And the theme of how we can approach and accomplish this unity comes from one word, and that's the word love. And if we have true love for each other, then that will be able to accomplish three things in order for us to have this unity. The first thing is found in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The first thing that love is going to do to keep us united is that we're going to be able to bear with one another in love. Sincerely putting up with each other as, you know, life goes on, Satan tries to get in between us, as, you know, we get on each other's nerves, as we do whatever it is, that we end up bearing with one another in love. And we find that love continues to unite us, and despite our differences and the issues that we have, we find that we're able to bear with one another. The second thing that love will take us to, not just that we put up with each other when we have conflicts and things like that, but the second thing is in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Is sometimes one walks far from God. One starts to kind of take a path that's not so godly. And then we find that love drives us to speak with this person, to speak the truth, but with the right attitude and the right motive, which is love, in correcting each other. So not only do we bear with one another in love, but now we can also correct one another in love, which is also very important, very different, but that's also, both are very essential in order for us to have this unity together as believers. So we need to bear with one another in love, but we also need to correct one another in love, speaking the truth in love. The third thing that love does for us is something different, and that is also essential. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So not only do we bear with one another in love, not only do we correct one another in love, but the last thing is we build each other, we edify each other in love. Then last week we studied from 17 to 19, and that we started a different topic, is how do we practically, we talked about how should my relationship be with other believers from 1 to 16. Now how do I have a true relationship, the good relationship that God wants between me and myself? And so the theme here is not unity, because that's weird, you're having a relationship with yourself, but the true relationship here is about purity. In order for me, I need to have purity, not just from a lustful or sexual standpoint, but in every aspect of life. And so last week we talked about, in order in this journey of purity with myself, the first thing that I must do is I must no longer walk. Don't walk. That's the first thing. Don't walk what? It says that in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." So never, ever, ever should I do that again. That was how the Gentiles walked. Who was that? All of us. Before we came in Christ, before we became believers. Once we became believers and we came in Christ, no longer are we Gentiles, no longer are we Jews, we are what? Christians. And so no longer would I want to walk like when I was dead before. No one wants to copy a dead person, say, I'd like to look like that. That's not, it's only from decay to decay to decay. And so no longer, meaning never, ever, ever will I walk like that. I don't want that life again. I don't want that sinful life. I don't want anything that looks worldly. I don't want to look like anyone from the world. No longer will I do that. And then he says, by the way, you want to know what you look like? And you want to know what those people look like? He says there's seven characteristics to how these people look. And we talked about it. It's just from bad to worse. They look horrible, terrible lifestyle that none of us would want for us in Christ. Then after he talks about this terrible lifestyle, he talks to us tonight about the second thing in order for us to have this life of purity with ourselves in verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." So if we look at verses, let's read them quickly. Verse 18, 19. So verse 17, the end of it, "In the futility of their mind," that's the first thing. They have empty minds that are just so like, they're vain. They live a life that's not, there's no purpose to it. And the second thing is, in verse 18, "having their understanding darkened," they're blind. The third thing is "being alienated from the life of God," ungodliness. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. The fourth thing being, "who being past feeling," shameless. They have no feeling at all when they're doing sin. And then what did that do to them? "Having given themselves over to lewdness." They just gave themselves up to all kind of lustful sexual immorality that they could do. Then after that, "to work all uncleanness." They turned it into a business, this sexual lifestyle, "with greediness," meaning they never get enough. They try this and then they want to do more. Then it's not enough. Then they want more. Then they keep going and they get sucked into it and they try to live that. And then he says, "but you have not so learned Christ." So the first thing is we have to learn right. So not only do we not walk so that we can have a pure life with ourselves in our relationship, but the second thing is we need to learn right. So here, what does it say? I'm going to read it, and you tell me if I read it correct or wrong. "But you have not so learned about Christ." Right or wrong? Wrong. What did I say wrong? Are you saying I'm wrong, Josh? What did I say wrong? About. That's what? Missing or extra or what? It's extra. What's the difference? Why did he not say... Wouldn't it make more sense, "you have not so learned about Christ"? Why does he say, "you have not so learned Christ"? What's the difference? Is there a difference? Is there a difference about learning Christ and learning about Christ? I see nods. Explain. Huh? Well, hold on. Susan was... Okay, so Myrna's saying other way. Okay, so we'll take that. I would say Valerie?
Learning about Christ is through the knowledge of God, and learning Christ is like applying
yourself to it. Okay. So let me ask you this. If you want to learn someone, can you learn someone or no? Yeah or no? Can you learn someone or no? Yeah or no? Here, is Christ someone or no? Yeah, right? Right? Can you learn about someone or no? Okay, so let's say you want to learn about someone. How do you go about doing that? Huh? What? I can't hear. There's laughter and mumbling. Facebook. That's learning them or learning about them? Learning about them. Okay, so what are you doing on Facebook? Searching, reading, and stalking them. That's funny, because I had someone ask me what my age was, and they said, if you don't, I can, the person threatened me, said, I could look you up. I was like, okay, I'll just give you my age. It's a lot easier. But that's learning about someone. How about if you want to learn someone, you have to what? Spend time with them. That's the exact difference, right? So learning about someone, it doesn't mean you know everything about them. But learning someone, now it requires what? A relationship. To learn about someone, you need a book about them. For example, can I learn George Washington? No? Learn him, not learn about him. Learn him. He's dead. So in order for me to learn someone, that person has to be what? Alive. Because you have to have what? A relationship with this person in order to learn this person, right? To learn about someone, they could be alive, they could be dead, but it doesn't require a relationship. All it requires what is books, Facebook, whatever, right? But it requires reading, you know, and stuff like that. And here, that's why he says, but you, when he talks about these seven terrible characteristics, and he says, don't walk like them, like they did. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. What is he saying here? The difference is, they're telling us a few things. First is saying that Christ is alive or dead. Alive, because we can learn him. That means we can have what? A true relationship with him. How do we learn him? With a true relationship with Christ. So learn him. Second thing is, what is in this school? What is the topic? What's the lesson? What's the subject? Huh? Christ is the subject, right? Pretty awesome subject. So here he says, but you have not so learned Christ. To learn about Christ, does that make you a believer? No. To learn Christ, does that make you a believer? Absolutely. Because it requires what? A relationship. The question is, do you and I know about Christ? Or do you and I know Christ? Huge difference between the two. Both people come to church. Both people enjoy going to church. Both people collect information. One collects through materials, one collects through a relationship and materials. How do we learn Christ practically? Through a relationship. Well, how does that mean? Like, tell me, what does that mean? Like, how do you do that? Talk to him. So how do you do that? Prayer. Okay. Any other ways that you can learn Christ? Huh? Reading the Word. That's a big one. So here we're talking practically. Here he's talking about practical relationships. Practical relationship between believers and each other is unity. How? Through love. We can correct one another. We can build one another. And we can put up with one another. The second thing is my relationship with myself is I need to have a relationship of purity. How do I do that? Is I don't walk like I used to walk, the old ways. But second thing is I need to learn right. I don't need to learn about Christ. But I need to learn Christ, because it's a huge difference between about eternal life. Learning about Christ is not a believer. Learning Christ is a believer because they have a relationship with Christ. You guys said, practically, how do we do this? Through prayer, which is speaking to him, but through the word, which what? Him speaking to us. Now, come on. Are you telling me that if you read the word of God, that all of this only talks about Christ, does it? Does it or not? I see fearful answers. So why don't we look at a few verses. Luke chapter 24. In my last week, I read two verses that really touched me about this. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. This is the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. After Jesus resurrected, the women came. And they kept telling them, guys, he's risen, he's risen, he's risen, the tomb is empty. And then all they said, there's just a bunch of women talking, we don't listen to women. And so then Jesus goes to meet these two guys, as they're walking and they're going on the road, they're going to Emmaus, and he starts speaking to them. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses, so where did he start? Moses. Where's that? Genesis. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Who's that? That's Isaiah, all those small prophets and big prophets. He expounded, oh, how I would have loved to be there, or explained to them in what some of the scriptures. Is that what it says? No, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So if you and I read the Bible, and one day we come out and we don't see Jesus, we don't learn about himself, we missed the point. Because he expounded, he explained, and he says from Moses through all the prophets. And then he says, by the way, just in case you don't think you're going to find something, you're going to say that's not a prophet. He says, and through all the scriptures concerning himself. And you want to know what that looks like? If you want to know if you've really seen Jesus and met him in your quiet time as you read in the Word, you want to know what that looks like? If you want to know if you've met him or not, here's how you do it. Verse 32, and they said to one another, when they finally recognized him at the breaking of the bread, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You find your heart burning, going on fire for Jesus, and you find your heart becoming tender and melting in his presence, and you find him, he is the one that is teaching you. You're learning about him, and he's the one, he's the subject, and we're going to see he was the teacher in a second, and he's the teacher, and you find that burning within you and within us, and as he's talking, but as he's also opening the scripture, he didn't even have a book, but he's opening it to them. He's opening it. He's making it become alive before them. Now, the second reading I read in this last week is the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 39. So we've seen here, is Jesus in all the scripture or not? Yes. Should we see him in every time we read something or not? Yes. Who is the topic of scripture? Jesus. Now, John 5, 39. You search the scriptures. Here, Jesus says, you do it, okay? Open up the scriptures and you search it. For in them you think you have eternal life. That's what you think, huh? And these are they, which is the scriptures, which testify of me. Here, what do we find in scriptures? Jesus. When was the last time you and I opened scripture? And when was the last time we've met Jesus when we've opened scripture? When was the last time our heart burned within us as he was expounding and explaining scripture to us? And that's in Ephesians 4, verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ, that dirty, filthy lifestyle of the past. Don't ever walk like that again. And then he comes in verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him. So here, who's the teacher? So we saw the lesson is who? Is Jesus. He's the subject. Who's the teacher? Jesus, right? How do we know? It says, I heard him. So that means he's speaking, but he's not just speaking and have been taught by him. So it's obvious that he is the professor. He's the teacher. Taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Ah, if indeed you have heard him. Have you heard him? Have I heard him lately? Have I heard his tender voice? And here, some of the people that explain the Word of God, they say, heard him here, talks about the moment that you and I came to become saved, to come to our saving, through saving grace, through faith, our salvation, and becoming in him that comes through hearing him. But that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of an ocean that cannot be crossed. That's the beginning. And after we hear him, he says, that's not enough. You need to come to me. There's so much of me for you to learn. I am the lesson, but I'm also the teacher. So I can really tell you the subject really well, because I kind of know myself. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, so that's why not just hear me, but have been taught by him. And taught by him here talks about the life of sanctification, the life in Christ after the moment we've heard him and our heart changed and we've taken that U-turn. We said, I confess my sin. I accept you in my heart. I accept that work. I realize I can't make it to heaven on my own. Now I want to be taught by you. And he takes us through a journey that is a process. It's not like this thing. We want things to happen just like that. It doesn't always happen like that. Salvation happens like that. But then after that, it's a process of, there's going to be ups and downs. But it's a process as we learn from him, have been taught by him. And that's why I really love when Paul spoke. He says that we do not teach ourselves. He says, like those false teachers. We're not here to collect a crowd. We're not here to teach the subject is us, or to teach think positive or blah, blah, blah. We're here to teach Jesus. We have come giving you the unwatered word of God. Who has been teaching you? And if you say the pastor or whoever, you and I are so poor. It needs to be Jesus who is teaching us. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then we find that we come to know him. And he come to hear him. And we come to be taught by him. And then he starts teaching us what? The truth. And we find that now the truth has a total different taste. It looks so different. And it tastes so different. When we've been set free. When we are in Christ. Now, do you guys know who is truth? Huh? Jesus, right? And here in this verse, what does it say? It says, as the truth is in Jesus. So the truth is in him. That doesn't say the truth is Jesus. All right, fine. John 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, when Thomas told him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So who's the truth? Jesus. Obvious or not? Very obvious. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's he saying there? There's only one way to salvation. Not all roads lead to Rome, okay? Only through him we get to heaven. So here we find that Jesus is the truth. How do we learn the truth again? How do we learn Jesus? Scripture, right? Because who is Scripture? Who's in Scripture? Jesus. Let me show you about the truth being Scripture. We saw that the truth is Jesus. Let's show you that the truth is Scripture. John 17:17. This is the prayer of Jesus before he's about to go become crucified, and he's talking to the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth." There's only one thing that can make these people sanctified, the believers. There's only one thing that can set them apart and make them be different than the world, and that's your truth. Your word is truth. Who is truth? The word. Who is truth? Jesus. How do we get to know Jesus? The word. Honestly, when was the last time we've opened it? I hope it was today and not now. When was the last time we've read it? So that's good. If it was today or yesterday, maybe you read at night. But the thing is, okay, but when was the last time I opened it and I've seen Jesus? Then I've really opened it and he has spoken to me. Well, how do I know? Again, my heart needs to burn within me. I need to hear him speaking to me and talking to me in that. So let's get back to Ephesians 4. 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, colon. Then he comes and he says there's some lessons that you learn in this school. So we saw that the lesson of the school is Jesus, and the teacher of the school is Jesus, who's teaching the topic, which is Jesus. He says, but there's a few other practical things other than knowing Jesus, not knowing about him, but knowing Jesus through reading scriptures through prayer, through communicating to Him and Him communicating to us. We communicate to Him through prayer. He communicates to us through the Word. And then He can appear to people and talk to people and people can hear Him, but that's not the norm. It does happen, but that's not the norm. Why? Because He says that He says, blessed is he who believes and does not see. That's what He told Thomas. And so in verse 21, He says, 22, sorry, that you put off. So we saw that first we need to not walk. Second is we need to learn the real subject, which is Jesus, from the real teacher, which is Jesus. And then He will also give us the truth. And then verse 22, He says that you put off. I want you to take off. I want you to take off something. What is that off thing that you want me to take off? What is this garment that you don't like? Concerning your former conduct. He says, I still want you to go back. I told you that I don't want you to walk in the ways you used to walk, the ways of the Gentiles, but I don't want you to put on. I don't want you to have, not just walk, I don't want you to have as your garment your former conduct, the way you were before that day that you believed. I want you to take it off. I want you to put it away. Take off, put off concerning your former conduct. There's this thing called the old man. The old man is terrible. That's everything you and I were before Christ, before we became Christians. He says, gone, done with. Don't come and say, well, you know, it's my habit to be angry. No. Put it off. It's my habit to, don't, you know, we kind of stick it to God sometimes, you know, we say, it's your fault you made me that way. That's what we're saying. If we've become, he says, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. That old man, if you keep him on, you're heading down a path that is no good. It's going to get from bad to worse. You're going to go from, you're going to start growing in what? In corruption. You grow corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That old man, once for all, take it off. Don't put it on again. Don't hang it in the closet where you can access it. It is gone. You want to know what you should do to it? Once for all, I'll show you. Romans 6:6. Talking about the old man, right? The former conduct. Romans 6:6. Knowing this is words of factual stuff. Knowing this, what is it that should be so knowledgeable, so ingrained in our mind that we should be like, oh yeah, I know that. You don't need to tell me that. That our old man should become crucified. Is that what it says? Huh? No, what does it say? Was crucified. What's the difference? It's not something to be done. It's already was done. Was crucified, nailed on that cross. When? It's once for all. Once for all, that's our position. Our position in Christ is once we came in Christ, there's something, a garment has been taken off called the old man, and that old man been hanging right there, not on a hanger, but on the cross, nailed, try to take it off. As was crucified with him. So when did this happen? When he was on the cross. But it happened to me, physically, the moment that you and I believed in Christ. That the body of sin, why should this old man do that? He says, the body of sin might be done away with. That nasty body of mine, that was sin, that's what crucified Christ. So it's nailed on the cross, was crucified with him. I want my body of sin to be done away with. I don't want to have anything to do with sin. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. It's impossible for anyone not to sin, right? If someone says they don't sin, what happens? They are what? A liar. And the truth is not in them. That's what 1 John says. But here, the difference is not do we sin, but are we living in sin or are we slaves to sin? That body has been nailed, was crucified on that cross, the former conduct. So the question comes, not do we sin, because none of us don't sin. I don't think there's a day that any of us don't sin. Maybe you guys are better. But I'm talking, how many of us are slaves to sin? How many of us still have on that garment of the old man, the former conduct? If we are slaves to sin, we need to come back before God and ask ourselves the real question is, am I in Christ or not? Do I know, have I so learned Christ or have I learned about Christ? And so in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, put it off, once for all, not on a hanger, but on that cross. The old man, because it grows corrupt. How? According to the deceitful lust. The thing about this old man is going to go from corruption to corruption, growing in corruption. But not just that, it's going to take us to a place where we don't want to be, and where God doesn't want us to be, called lust. No, lusts. It says here, deceitful lusts, plural, right? And what kind of lusts are they? They're deceitful. If you read it in Arabic, it says that it is boastful lusts. But it's deceitful lust. Why is it deceitful? Because the thing is, when Satan comes and he says, hey, lust. You know what we would do? Hey, no. That's what we do. He doesn't do that. He says, no. Shiny. Present. Aren't you curious? Have you ever tried? How do you know? But it's so good. Is it true that God said, don't eat of any? Is he that mean? He doesn't want you to eat nothing? And what did God tell them? He said, eat of everything except one. And Satan flipped it. He says, come on, is God good? God is not good. Is it true? He said, don't eat anything. And then how do we know that he messed with Eve in her seeing God's warmth of his heart, to see his heart as being cold? She says, no, he told us. No. He just told us not to eat of this one or touch it. He didn't say, don't touch it. They could touch it. They can play soccer with it if they want. They just can't eat it. That's what he said to them. And so that's how he does. That's how he shines it. It's called deceitful lust, because he shines the sin. He shines the lust. He makes us in anticipation think like, oh, this is going to be good. And then once we commit the lust, in retrospect, it's painful. Let me show you an example of that. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, to show us the deceitful lusts. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister. So Absalom's sister, she was pretty, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, her half-brother loved this girl named Tamar, who was his half-sister. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar, he loved her so much, that what? He became sick. I can't eat. Why? I love her. Who do you love? My half-sister. Wow. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. He says, I love her. I want to sleep with her. Because he wants to do something to her, and that's improper. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Who's that? His cousin. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. I hope none of us have crafty friends, because they'll get us in a lot of trouble. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Why are you so thin, man? What's wrong with you? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I'll tell you. I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, easy. So you want her, huh? I'll show you how. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And you look like it anyway, so just pretend, okay? And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand. And that's all the information he gave him. He's like, let your imagination go from here. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. He's like, you are so good. So he's like, I'm so ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. I just want two cakes. And David sent home to Tamar saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And all of this, his mind, what's he doing? It's lust, deceitful lust in anticipation. He's like, oh, look at her. He's watching her as she's cooking. He's like, and he keeps thinking stuff. He's like, this is going to be so good. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be the best thing ever. And she took the pan and placed them out before him. But he refused to eat. He's like, not eating. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from here. Get out of this house, everyone. But not you. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom. I don't want to eat here. I want to eat in the bedroom. Again, his mind keeps going. He has this, he thinks it's going to be so good, man. If I just can sleep with my sister, my half-sister, this is going to be great. That I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her hand. So he held her hand. And here from the words, it sounds like he held her hand pretty firm. He took hold of her hand and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. He says, I want you to sleep with me. But she answered him, no, my brother. Do not force me or do not humble me. Do not bring this shame upon me. Don't do this. No, my brother. She gave him the correct answer. He says, for no such thing should be done in Israel. That's not how things are done. That's not the proper way. Do not do this disgraceful thing, exclamation mark. And here she's pouring out her heart before her brother. She says, don't do this. That's disgraceful. Don't humble me. Don't force me like this. And here, force me here, he won't let go of her. And I, where could I take my shame? I'm going to have nothing but shame all over me. Where can I take this? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. You're going to be a fool too. It's not just I'm going to be in shame. You're going to be a fool. Now, therefore, please speak to the king. She's trying to reason with him. Just talk to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Fine, you wanted this to happen, do it, but the proper way. Just talk to the king. He's not going to hold me from you, but just do it in the proper way. Don't do this wrong thing. That's not how we do things. That's not going to be pleasing to God. However, he would not heed her voice. He says, I'm not listening to you. And what did he do? And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He raped her. He raped his half-sister. What happened after all this? He's been working himself up for all this lust. Oh, she's so beautiful. Oh, she's this. Oh, she's that. She comes, she's cooking for him. He's watching her. He's planning how he's going to do this. And all the lust is happening within him. And then he finally goes and he tries to make her sleep with him. She's like, no way. That's not how we do things. And then he rapes her and he does this to her. And what happens? Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. I thought he loved her and he couldn't sleep because of her. He couldn't eat because of her. From that, once it's called deceitful lust, you get it and you're like, it wasn't that good. It wasn't what I was expecting it to be. But then what do we have? Bitterness and the trouble of sin within us that we are reaping that. And he says that he hated her, not just hated her, but hated her exceedingly. Hated her exceedingly or with a very great hatred. So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Wow. He loved her a lot, but he hated her way more. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone, exclamation mark. Get out of here. I don't want to see your face. What does she say to him? So she said to him, "No, indeed!" Exclamation, "I can't do that. What are you thinking? What are you doing? Look what you've done to me. No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. You raping me is bad, but you kicking me out is even worse. What are you doing?" But he would not listen to her. Why? Because he hated her exceedingly. And right before that, the same day, he what? He loved her so much that he made this whole act so he can sleep with her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, exclamation mark, put this woman out." Who's this woman? King's daughter. Telling a servant, "Put this woman out, away from me." And not just that, and bolt the door behind her. I want you to put a lock and bolt it, meaning I want you out and stay out. Don't even think about coming back in. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. He kicked her out and said, "And stay out." Oh guys, I pray that that old man is put off for good. Sin is bitter. Sin is very sinful. And we think we don't pay for it. It will haunt us. It comes and it doesn't want to go away. It's bitter, bitter, bitter. Oh, if we can understand, it's so bitter, it crucified the Lord of glory. But it's bitter, it brings shamefulness to us. It's bitter that it's not a lust that, as we anticipated, it seems good, but it's deceitful lusts, every single one of them. Every single thing that we think of is deceitful lusts that you put off once for all concerning your former conduct. May the Lord help us to not walk according to our old ways anymore, but not have it on us anymore to put it off concerning our former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The second lesson, other than the main lesson, which is Jesus in the school, so it was colon, and then after that it says to put off. The second thing is what? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not only does he want us to put off, but he wants the mind. He wants the mind to become active. We talked that Satan's playground is the mind, but God's playground also is the mind. If Satan captures my mind, I'm in big trouble. I've fallen. He's already grabbed the most important part of me that will lead my heart and lead everywhere else far away from him. And that's why when he talked about the seven terrible characteristics of the life, our former life, it says the first thing was the futility of what? Their mind. And then after that, it went that their mind became blind and all these, everything related to the mind. And then that's why when Christ comes, the first thing that Christ says, "I want to talk to you about," is the mind. Learned Christ. It's the mind. You got to learn him. In order for this to change, this has to change also. Learned Christ, and then hear Christ, and then be taught by Christ, and learning the truth, which also works in the mind, and if indeed you have heard him, and then you put off concerning the deceitful lust, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then here, your mind has to have this thing called regeneration, renewal. And that happens through the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's also a process. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that happens magically and it's like, finally, oh wow, my mind is all clean. No, it should be cleaner and cleaner every day. But according to what it means, everything that I've had in the past, the ways I used to think, the ways I used to look at things, the way I used to look at people, I look at them differently because my mind is being renewed. My mind is being changed day after day after day after day. The renewing of the mind causes a transformation. Transformation. Open up Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, meaning I urge you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. This body of yours, present it as a living sacrifice. Offer it as a sacrifice for God to serve him and to bless him and to praise him. But this sacrifice needs to be holy. That's the first thing about it. Not a dirty sacrifice, holy, but also acceptable to God. It needs to be according to His standards, not according to my standards or how I twist the Bible to make me feel good about what I do. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then He says, don't be conformed to this world. And I shared this with you guys a lot. Don't be conformed talks about outward pressures that change the shape of something. Kind of like a car accident. You go and the car, from the pressures of the velocity and the pressure that it hit, whatever it is, it bends the metal. That's conformation. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world, its pressures, whatever things coming down upon you, pressing upon you from every direction. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that we are pressed on every side. Come on, who can handle that? Yet not crushed. What's he saying? Not conforming, buddy. I'm really sorry. I will not conform. Do not be conformed. Don't let the pressures of life, whatever, joining the bandwagon, how people are, it's the thing to do, everyone does it. I don't want to look weird, man. People may laugh at me. People, don't be conformed. That's confirmation. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Transformed is different than conformed. It's a change that happens honestly and truly from the inside out. It's the same word that was used about Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration when He let them in on His secret that He is God and He was transfigured before them and He showed them a peek of who He really is. He let the inside come out. But be transformed. How does this happen? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing our mind by the Spirit. By the renewing of your mind. When this happens, what happens? That you prove or that you can comprehend what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When my mind keeps getting renewed, I'm transformed. But I'm not just transformed. I'm starting to be like, I get it. I get it. I get God's will. Actually, I get God's good will. Actually, I get God's good and acceptable will. God is so amazing. I can see Him moving in my life. I am being transformed. The pastor took us last night in 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, no covering, not like Moses used to do, beholding as in a mirror, because it's not fully clear here yet. None of us can say we have full knowledge until we get to heaven. The glory of the Lord. We're like, wow. And what's happening? Our being transformed. There's a transformation. It's a process, not overnight. Transformed from the inside out, what? Into the same image. What image is that? Jesus. Into the image of Jesus, what? From glory to glory. That means every day should be more glorious than the day before it. And that tomorrow should be more glorious than today. Transforming, and every day through this process, every day I feel more like the image of Jesus. How does this happen? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His power to do that. Again, transformation happens how? By the renewing of the mind. How does that happen? By the Holy Spirit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. May God help us to be in connection with Jesus. In knowing Jesus, we need the scripture not to know about Him, but to know Him. But may the Lord help us also to be in connection and to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that this becomes renewed. Because unless this is renewed, there's no transformation. There's no transformation. There's nothing more than a stagnant walk with God. But that I pray that we come and say, Lord Jesus, I want to have a real relationship with You. I want to be one who has heard You. And then I want to be taught by You. I want to come to You, O Holy Spirit, and I don't want to grieve You anymore, as it's going to say later this chapter. I found out what it is that grieves You. It is sin. So I'm putting off that garment. It's not going on a hanger, but it was already once for all been crucified. It's coming off for good once for all. I want to live for you. I want to make you happy. I don't want to be shamed, live a shameful life. I don't want to live that life. All I'm thinking about is dreaming about these lusts, working it up in my mind and in my heart, not realizing that it's nothing more than something that is deceitful, every single one of them, and that it will take me down a path that will be nothing but destructive. And the price, it's not worth it. Why should you do this shame to me, and you will be a fool in Israel? I was hoping we finish verse 24, and I wanted to apply it to something in the Old Testament, but maybe next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so precious. We pray that we don't just read it or collect some information that goes in the mind and that's it. But oh, we pray that this would lead to a transformation in our lives. We pray that you would help us to live that pure life, to have that proper relationship with ourselves, relationship of purity. And that happens first by no longer walking as the Gentiles walk. But it also comes by knowing you, O Jesus. And that only happens with a true relationship with the living God. We pray that everyone here has heard your voice, has come to know you as Savior, has been saved by your grace through faith. And if not, Lord, I pray that with your power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd convict hearts right now, and that you would transform these hearts. We pray, Lord, if for everyone who has come to know you as Savior, that we would be taught by you, and that we would be taught the truth which is in you, O Jesus. We pray that we'd put off once for all that old man, our old habits that grows corrupt and deceitful lusts, but also that we would be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bring out a pouring of your Holy Spirit that we may hate sin because it crucified you, O Lord of glory. That we may be transformed, that we may be able to behold your glory, that we may be able to look more and more into your image and go from glory to glory in you. We pray for effectiveness, for fruit, for your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.